Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Glad that you are here and joining together with us. Good to see some visitors with us as well. And we want to again say welcome to you and how grateful we are that you're here this morning. I know we have a few who are out, and we keep some that are in need of our prayers, so we continue to pray for them. And we may have some joining us online this morning. We appreciate your being there online with us as well. But there's nothing like being in person, right? Being here to join together as a family to worship our God. This morning, we're going to go and look at Matthew chapter 10 in just a minute, and that'll spur us on, hopefully, to some other thoughts moving forward. But one of the key terms that I want you to think about this morning is determination. In our lives, we pick things that we're passionate about. We have things in our life, goals that we want to achieve. Sometimes we undertake tasks in our lives that takes a great amount of determination to accomplish. Trying to sometimes get your children to take a bath at night can take a lot of determination and sometimes some strong language to try to get them where they need to be. Sometimes we have work to do and we don't want to do it. There are certain jobs that just aren't fun, and it takes a little bit of effort on our part to determine within ourselves to do the work necessary, right? And you know, I always think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, after being taken by the Babylonians into captivity and being there brought before the king and being able to eat from the king's table, which included meats that he could not partake of as a faithful Jew, the text tells us that he prepared in his heart not to defile himself with any of the king's food. You know, we need determination in our lives, right, to do certain things. We also have things in our lives that maybe we like and enjoy doing that maybe we don't tell everybody else about. Maybe there's some hobby you have that you enjoy. Maybe you're a big burly guy and you like to present yourself as a big burly guy, but you also, there might be a chick flick or two that maybe a tear gets shed or really a warm, heart-filled movie that you maybe enjoy watching, but you probably aren't going to tell everybody about it. It may be some activity, maybe like, I know today is maybe not as prevalent, but I remember Trekkies, you know. You ever heard the word Trekkie? People who like Star Trek. Now, some people are very loud and proud with it. Others, I enjoy it, but I don't need to tell everybody, right? Are there things in your life that maybe you enjoy? Maybe you don't dislike those movies your kids like to watch as much as you like to profess, right? You ever find yourself getting into some of the kids' shows you watch with them? I won't get myself in trouble, but you know, there was a show that I know the boys like that they used to watch called Pup Academy, and there was somebody in our household who was a little older who got really invested in that show. You know, there's some things in our life that we wholeheartedly are willing to acknowledge. There are other things that are not as we're not as excited about acknowledging. I want to go to Matthew chapter 10, and I want you to notice something here that Jesus is trying to impress upon his disciples and us as well. I want you to first notice the context of this chapter. In Matthew chapter 10, we have the 12 apostles being named. And I think that's interesting. That's at the very first part of the chapter. He names his 12 closest followers, the men that ideally he's going to give the mission of spreading the news about his kingdom, about his work, his mission in life. And then in verse 5, he then sends the 12 out, right? He pulls the 12 in, he names them, appoints them, and then he sends them out. And they go out, and they're received, you know, in different ways. But then you get down to verse 16. Notice here, if you will, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." There's not probably much more defenseless animal than a sheep, right? Sheep really don't have a big defense armament, right? They have their fur, which I guess is hard to bite through for certain animals, but they're not very fast. From what I understand, they're not very intelligent. They're very follow the leader kind of animal, right? And if one of them gets off by itself, it's in real danger. And I think it's interesting. Now, being where he is, and, you know, Jesus is known as the shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, he's going to use an illustration they know about. They know about sheep. Even though, you know, some of them are fishermen, a tax collector, and some other various occupations, they understand sheep herding because it's something that was around them. And so he says, he compares them to sheep. That's not a glorification of a masculine man, right? You want to be seen as a warrior, right? As strong, brave. That's not really the picture of a sheep. And yet he says, "I'm sending you, you 12, out as sheep amongst wolves." Jesus is saying, "I'm putting you into danger on purpose." Isn't that interesting? Our class this morning goes really well, and Patrick did a better job probably than I'll do, but about this concept of what we face as Christians. And so he says, "I'm sending you out." And so then he says, "Be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Jesus is not mincing words here. He's not shining it up and giving all sunshine and roses kind of talk, is he? He's being honest with them. He says, "I'm sending you out among wolves, and they're going to eat on you. They're going to attack you. They're going to harm you physically." All right, so that's the context. Now, keep on going here. If you go down, verse 26, he says, "So have no fear of them." All right, when you're put into a dangerous situation, one of the things that we're going to face is fear, right? If you're put in a situation where you may be harmed and there's a high level possibility of harm, does that make you afraid? Absolutely, right? You're asleep at night and you hear that sound you don't want to hear, and you know something's going on that shouldn't be, do you become afraid? And so Jesus says to them, you're going to be challenged with fear. Now, go on with me in the text here. "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." That's their mission, is to say things that are going to cause a reaction in people. You know, I don't need to tell you this, but Twitter and Facebook and all those other media platforms are a cesspool of attack and vitriol and anger and hatred. say something on there about some ideal that the society is going against, and what's the reaction going to be? It's going to be fast, and it's going to be fierce. And so he's saying to his disciples, you're going to have to proclaim things that you hear from me that people are not going to respond well to. That old saying we used to say and tell our children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Our society does not live by that mantra. Words penetrate. Words affect us a lot more than what we are sometimes willing to admit. And so he says to them, do not fear those things. Understand, I'm sending you out and I'm putting you into a dangerous situation. And so let's continue reading here. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body. Now there's a reality that they face that, quite honestly, we don't face in the 21st century. That could always change. But as the world we live in right now, you and I are not in fear of dying by being a Christian. Not in our context, are we? Now, we may be yelled at. We may have bad words said against us. But we're not to that point. But for the first century apostles, this is a reality for them. I find it amazing that history records that of the 13 apostles, not including Judas, but including Saul, 12 of the 13 all died as martyrs. They were all killed for their faith. And even John, who is said by historians to have died naturally, was in prison on multiple occasions for his faith. And so Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body. That was a reality, a situation they were going to face. And he says, don't fear those. And he goes on, verse 28, rather fear him who can destroy both body, both soul and body in hell. And so he's saying, you need to have more of a fear of God. And then he goes on to talk about two sparrows are sold for a penny. So in other words, what he's saying is a sparrow is not very valuable, is it? Not according to their mindset. They were very cheaply bought. And none of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, God, even though we don't value sparrows in their day, God values each one of them. He is aware when any of them die. Now, that's key to understand the next part. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And that number changes, doesn't it? Even the hairs on your head are numbered, known by God. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. In other words, God understands the situation you're in. God cares for you. God desires to bless you. If he'll do it for the sparrows, he's going to do it for you. And then we get down to the key text here. Verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me or confesses me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here's the key. We understand the situation they faced. We know the situation we face. What will we do? What will we do now? And Jesus gives a pretty strong warning that maybe we don't give the proper attendance to what he's saying here. He's not simply saying that you make a confession before baptism and that's it. He's not even talking about that in this context. We use it a lot in the plan of salvation, talking about the need to confess it. But that's not really what he's talking about here. When he talks about confessing me before men, that is an ongoing lifestyle. That means that you and I are determined each day we live to profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to people outside his family. So he's talking to us. So he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you. We have to own Jesus. That means you and I have to make a decision. And it's not one time. Again, it's not just when we're baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins. But it is a decision you and I make every day we get up to choose God. In every situation we get into where we are tempted to shut up, to quit speaking, to quit confessing, to quit acknowledging him, we are faced with a decision about what will we do. Now here's the warning. He says, but when you refuse to acknowledge me, when you shut up because it's uncomfortable, because of we're afraid of what might happen, then he will not acknowledge us before the Father. That's to us. And we need to listen. So this next question may not seem connected yet. Hopefully by the time I explain it, it will. But I want to ask another question. So is our fate predetermined? So I've been listening and trying to digest a conversation between some Christian brethren and some Reformed Baptist Calvinist doctrine guys. And it's been an interesting discussion, and I won't get into all the ins and outs of it, but the Calvinist thought, made popular by John Calvin, is the idea, one of the tulip petals, right, if you will, their doctrine of the tulip, is total depravity, unlimited grace, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. That's the tulip, right? But one of those is the idea of irresistible grace. In other words, within their frame of mindset, they believe in the idea that everything is predetermined. We're chosen or not chosen by God, and we can't do anything to change that. And one of the passages they look at is in Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to go there with me for just a second. Ephesians chapter 1, I won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but I just wanted you to read the passage, and then I want to ask another question out of this. So, Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul, beginning his letter to the Ephesian church, he says, even as he chose us, Paul and the Ephesians, and all Christendom, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. All right, so they look at that idea there. He's predestined us to the election of the saints according to his will. All right, they would say, out of the sovereignty of God, he has chose us. And so, before I go on, I don't know if I have this one up there. I don't. Go down to verse 11. I just want to continue this thought, and then I'm going to come back and we'll talk about it. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, that's pretty key right there, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So they look at this, these passages, and they also look at the book of Romans. We won't get into that one today. But let's just look at what's going on here. And this is really important for our worldview, for the way we approach our Christianity. Now, let's say for just a moment that their idea that everything's predestined, we are all chosen beforehand, God knows whether we're going to be faithful or not beforehand. Let's just take that out to its logical conclusion. If that's true, then my next logical question is why are we here? Why are we here? If everything is predestined, preordained to occur or not occur, then my decision making makes no difference, right? Because it's already set. My outcome is already set. Why would we evangelize if God's already set that number and predetermined it ahead of time? Logically, it doesn't make sense, and it's unreasonable. So then the next question for me is, what then could God have meant here when he talks about predestined us? Well, again, you need to understand Paul's writing to the Ephesians. It's so easy to take Scripture out of context if you don't study what's going on. Why did Paul write the book of Ephesians? Well, it's interesting that the church in Ephesus was in Asia Minor, and it was a collection of both Jews and Gentiles. And in the church in Ephesus was a reflection of the society at the time. Now, what was the big difference between Jews and Gentiles? Well, it's in how they saw their relationship with God. From a Jewish mindset, they saw themselves as the people of God, as the elect of God. The Gentiles, however, viewed religion differently. They come out of an idolatrous world, and they viewed religion more from a reasoned, logical point of view. And they also saw the world from a polytheistic worldview before becoming Christians. And so there's this major conflict between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew had always lived as the child of God. We are his chosen. And the Gentiles are outside of that. Well, in Christ, Christ brought together both the Jew and the Gentile into one new man. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, in baptism we are clothed in Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are all one in Christ. So the letter to the Ephesians is written from this mindset that Paul is trying to bring together the brethren who were formerly Jewish and the brethren who were Gentiles and help them to understand in Christ you are all one. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, when he writes about let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, what he's speaking about is bringing together two diverse groups of people and help them to understand you're all one family in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. You can't separate yourself based upon those arbitrary kind of ideas. So in the Gospel of Ephesians, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing about the mystery of the gospel. Now, what's amazing about our Lord and Savior is the fact that he brought these two together in himself. It's his body, it is his blood that allowed these two very diverse people to come together as one. And so when he talks about the predestined plan of God, he's not talking about on an individual level. What he's talking about is the gospel itself was predestined to occur before God began creating our world. God knew ahead of time man would fall. God also knew what he would do in response to that in sending his son. So what does that mean for us? Why is that valuable in our thought today? It's the idea that you and I are free will moral agents. We have the ability to choose God or to not choose him. It's not predestined. It's not set in stone what you're going to do. God has allowed you and me the opportunity to choose him or to not. We can either choose God, choose faith, choose standing up, or we can set him aside and choose another way. Now, there are outcomes for both. But God says, if you choose it, that's what you choose. And so it's so important for us to understand this idea that what we do each day is make a choice. Paul, to the Philippians in chapter 2, says in verse 12, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's saying, I want you to remain faithful to God, whether I'm there in person or I'm away. Your faith should not change. Now, notice, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does he say? Work out your own salvation. In other words, this is a determination that must occur within your heart and your mind. You must choose Jesus every day you get up. I'm going to come back to that Ezekiel passage later, okay? In Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what Paul writes to our brother Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires what? All people to be saved. Notice, underline that word all there. Emphasize that. All people, not a particular group, not a certain segment of population, but all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, this is echoed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Notice again, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us. Why? Not wishing that any should perish, there's the key word, any, should perish, but that all, again, all, should reach repentance. Notice that's not a select group. God's desire is for each and every individual to be saved. God has not chose certain individuals to be saved and others have no opportunity. It's our choice. And so when we get to Luke chapter 9, what we understand is that we must determine within ourselves to follow him. That young infant who is growing up, Abel, getting bigger all the time, isn't he? It's amazing to see our young people growing up and getting stronger and becoming more aware of what's going on around them. You know, they reach a certain age, a certain time in their life when they decide, I'm tired of sitting still, and they learn how to roll over. And once they get the rolling over done, you know, it's during that time you got to be careful on the bed, right? Because they can roll right on over. Blop. Ever lost one off the bed? Right? When they get the rolling over, what's the next thing? They want to start crawling. And they start to use those muscles And they begin to train themselves of how to start to crawl. And you think crawling is crazy when your first one comes along. And you're like, man, I'll never keep up with this child. Wait until they start walking. All right? We need to have that same kind of determination in ourselves. We're so determined to move in our faith, to grow in our faith, that nothing will hold us back. Pretty powerful passage in Luke chapter 9. Again, maybe we don't give enough consideration to what Jesus is saying here. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him, notice the first step here, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Notice that's not conditional. That's determined. He said, in order to be my follower, you will lose your life. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny your own passions and desire, and you've got to choose me. That's not a conditional, or that's not a if, may kind of statement, might, right? He says you will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. You lose yourself in me, you'll finally find yourself. You'll finally save yourself. Verse 21, if you just go back up there, you notice what he said to them. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. Now, it seems apparent that the disciples would have known about circumcision. That's what we've been talking about in our memory verses. I meant crucifixion. They knew about Roman crucifixion. But at this point in their train of thinking, in their mindset, they're not thinking about Jesus being crucified. What are they thinking? They're thinking he's going to reestablish the Jerusalem throne. They think he's going to become a ruling king. They're not thinking about crucifixion. So isn't it fascinating that Jesus has already begun to think that way? Because he points out, take up your cross and follow me. That's, you know, if one of us see a cross somewhere, we all have the thought, right? We reflect back on Jesus. We have a cross right here, don't we? Why do we have that? Well, because it has meaning to us. They're not living in that mindset yet. That has not happened in Luke 9. So Jesus takes this object that they have not attached any real meaning to, but he has. He already has that in view, does he not? Take up your cross and follow me. Pretty amazing. I wonder how long he lived with that knowledge. I don't know. He doesn't clearly tell us. But he was already thinking about self-sacrifice, about the denial of self and the acknowledgement of God, of faith. Take up your cross and follow me. In Matthew's account, Matthew 16, he records this as well. Earlier, before he speaks about this idea, he begins in verse 16 by saying, from that time, Matthew 16:21, and from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. So we know at least by this time, he's already acknowledged where he's headed. And so when he says, take up your cross and follow me, he's not thinking about some kind of arbitrary idea, but something that is very real to to Him.
He had done a lot in his life that many a Jewish person would be.
We'll come back, and I have some more thoughts I'd like to share later. But this morning, as you think about your life in Christ, could you say honestly that you have lived and continue to live a determined life for God? Are you continuing to make that decision every day you get up to follow Him? It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to focus your attention on other things. This morning, I was thinking about it during our observance of the Lord's Supper. You know, as Steve was leading us through that, and, you know, we're talking about the cup. We're talking about the bread, and we're being reminded, and I appreciate him so much reading the gospel account there to help us to reflect on what we're doing. Taking up our cross, focusing our attention. How many of us had a struggle this morning focusing on the Lord's Supper? Maybe it was I'm thinking about a pain I've got right now. Maybe it's focused on my children. Maybe it's a focus on some other external thing going on. Maybe after services, or maybe it's something going on this week. Satan gets in our way, doesn't he? He tries to do everything he can to draw our attention away from where it should be. It's in those moments that you and I need to do even greater concentration on what we're about.
Would he devote that sacred hand?
I was thinking, you know, during the Lord's Supper, and I'll shut up after this, but imagine going on your first date with your wife, or if you're not married, with somebody you think you might one day marry. You imagine going to dinner and sitting down together, and throughout the whole evening, looking around at all the other people, all the other women, or if you're a woman, all the other men in the restaurant. How would that be received by the person you're with? How many women are going to continue to sit there when all your attention is on all the other women? Isn't that what we do to God? You know, that's especially true to me during worship. And I'm not saying I'm not guilty at times of being distracted. It can be so easy for us to lose the meaning of why we're here, of what we're doing every day. God says, you want to be my follower. You've got to make the conscious decision every day to take up your cross and follow me. There cannot be anything more important in your life than me. In that same passage in Matthew chapter 10, what does he go on to say? He goes on to say in that very same context, don't think that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword to divide people. Here's the division. Here's the sword. Whom will you choose this day? If you're not a Christian, you're in a dangerous situation. And at this time in your life, you're reflecting a choice away from God, something other than God. May we encourage you, exhort you, please don't continue in that state. Choose God. That begins by choosing to be obedient, by seeking out Jesus through the gospel, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And there is God waiting for us on the other side to say, welcome into my family. That is where we begin this morning. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we plead with you, we exhort you, please come. If you need to continue to study, we'd love to sit down and study the scriptures with you so that we can see together what does God ask us to do. As a child of God, there are some probably here this morning who have not determined themselves to follow God as they should. You're choosing other things in your life. Understand, Jesus wasn't speaking primarily to people outside the family. He's speaking to the family. Take up your cross. Crucify yourself. Determine today to follow me. If we can help you, if you need to repent of sin, if you need prayers, if we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.